Welcome to Torat Imecha, Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. This is Amy Horowitz, and today we're studying Yeshayahu Perek Lamed. Perek Lamed begins with God's disappointment over another episode in Israel's history. Hoy banim sorerim ne'um Hashem, la'asot etza velo mini, velinsoch masecha velo ruchi, leman sefot chatat al chatat. O disloyal sons, declares Hashem, making plans against my wishes, weaving schemes against my will, piling guilt on guilt. God calls the Jewish people banim sorerim, like the ben soreru mora in the Chumash, a wayward and rebellious child. This pasuk refers to plans and schemes that the Jewish people made against God's will. What plans and schemes exactly? Pasuk bet gives the answer. Halhochim laredet mitzrayim upi lo sha'alu, la'oz b'ma'oz paro v'lachasot b'tzel mitzrayim. You set out to go down to Egypt without asking me, to seek refuge with Paro, to seek shelter under the protection of Egypt. What exactly does this mean? When did we go to Egypt without God sending us there? When did we seek protection from Paro, who we remember very differently as our enslaver and oppressor, instead of our protector? Rashi explains that this refers to the last king of Malchut Yisrael, Hoshea ben Elah, who as a last gasp of defense against Assyrian conquest, tried to acquire the protection of Egypt instead of remaining a vassal state of Assyria. Egypt and Assyria were both much larger and more powerful empires, constantly vying for control of the Middle East. The two Jewish kingdoms of Yisrael and Yehuda were situated directly in between those two giants, making them valuable pawns in that constant struggle for power and control. In Pasuk Gimel, Hashem says, "V'haya lachem ma'oz paro levoshet." The fact that you sought refuge with Paro will become shameful to you. Is God upset that Hoshea sought the protection of Paro? Should Hoshea have just given in and surrendered instead to Assyria, forgoing a possible alliance with Egypt? Radak suggests that our shame and embarrassment will come from the fact that we begged Egypt for shelter, but they refused. Abarbanel adds that the other nations of the world will mock and scorn us for our futile attempts to gain Egypt's protection, as if even thinking Egypt would help us was pathetic and embarrassing. This is less about Hashem being upset and more about our own disappointment. Malbim, however, explains that Hashem is indeed upset, worried that if the Jewish people form an alliance with Egypt, there might be some Jews who would decide to move to Egypt to settle there. This, according to the Rambam, would be a violation of the Torah, which states three separate times that we should never see the land of Egypt again. Rashi, a few psukim later, implies that God is upset that the Jews sought help from a master other than him, turning to Egypt for protection instead of turning to Hashem. This is especially troubling to God because Egypt, as Pasuk Zion will later describe, is Hevel Varik, no longer the superpower it once was. Its protection is worthless. Perhaps God is also upset that the Jews tried turning to Egypt for protection from Assyria because it's God who sent Assyria to conquer the Jewish kingdom in the first place. This conquest is a punishment for Malchut Israel, a punishment that they have been clearly warned about. Instead of accepting and acknowledging their punishment, the Jews seem to be trying to avoid it by scheming and planning alliances, attempting to circumvent God's plan. This seems to be the explanation of Pasuk Tet. Ki am merihu banim kechashim, banim lo avu shemoa torat Hashem. For it is a rebellious people, faithless children, children who refuse to heed the instruction of Hashem. Instead of obedience, Bnei Yisrael were an am meri, a rebellious nation, the banim sorerim from Pasuk Aleph. Malbim explains that the description banim kechashim means that by disobeying God's plan, we're essentially denying God entirely. This is like a child who disobeys his father, which demonstrates the child's belief that his father isn't in charge of him. And to make matters worse, after denying Hashem and trying to circumvent his punishment, we refuse to listen to words of rebuke. This is the meaning of Pasuk Yud. Asher amru la ro'im lo tir'u v'alachozim lo techezu lanu nichochot. Dabru lanu chalakot, chazu mahatalot, who said to the seers, do not see, to the prophets, do not prophesize truth to us, speak to us falsehoods, prophesize delusions. We knew we had made a mistake, but we didn't want to hear it. We asked our Nevi'im not to envision our punishment, and if they did envision it, not to tell us what they saw. Instead, we asked our Nevi'im to tell us lies, to act like false prophets, and tell us only what we wanted to hear, words of flattery and encouragement. And when our Nevi'im wouldn't comply, but instead kept warning us that Hashem was angry with us, we rejected them entirely, as evidenced by Pasuk Yud Aleph. Suru mine derech, hatu mine orach, hashbitu mipanenu et kedosh Yisrael. Leave the way, get off the path, let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Stop trying to force us down the moral path, the path which, according to Mitzudat David, does not allow us to pursue our desires. Stop talking to us about what Hashem wants. We don't want to listen. Rashi explains along the lines of the previous pasuk, we prefer the prophecies of the Nevi'ei Sheker. And this only adds to God's anger with the Jewish people. God accuses us of trusting in that which is fraudulent. This can either refer to the false prophets, as the simple context suggests, or, as Abarbanel and Mitzudat David suggest, it might be referring back to the original reason for God's anger and disappointment. The fact that we trusted in the fraudulent power of Egypt to protect us rather than trusting in Hashem. According to Ibn Ezra, the fraudulent thing we placed our trust in is a reference to Chizkiyahu, king of Yehuda, who didn't seek an alliance with Egypt like his colleague Hoshea Melech Israel, but instead bribed the Assyrians to leave his kingdom alone. The Psukim in Melachim Bet describe Chizkiyahu sending the king of Assyria all the silver from the treasury, as well as the gold-covered doors and doorposts of the Beit HaMikdash itself. Chizkiyahu trusted in his bribe to allay the Assyrian army, but to no avail. As we learned in the previous perek, Perek Chavtet, it's not Chizkiyahu's bribe that works to neutralize the Assyrian threat, but a miraculous plague sent by Hashem in response to Chizkiyahu's heartfelt prayers. Yeshayahu describes the punishment we will suffer for this misplaced trust. Lachein yihye lachem ha'avon hazeh keperetz nofel niv'ebach oma niskava asher pitom lefeta yavo shivra. This iniquity will work on you like a spreading breach that occurs in a lofty wall, whose crash comes suddenly and swiftly. Ushvara keshever nevel yotzrim katut lo yachmol v'lo yimatzei b'michtato cheres lachtot esh miyakud v'lachasof mayim migeve. It's smashed as one smashes an earthenware jug, ruthlessly shattered so that no shard is left in its breakage, to scoop coals from a brazier or ladle water from a puddle. The simplest understanding of these psukim is that the punishment for our lack of trust will affect us like a crack in a wall. What seems like a minor crack will spread, weakening and ultimately shattering the entire foundation. Yeshayahu describes a jug made of pottery, which, when smashed, breaks into a million pieces, each so tiny that it can't even be used to scoop up water or ash. This image of a clay jug is similar to a nevuah that Yirmiyahu will later give the elders and leaders of Yerushalayim. God will instruct Yirmiyahu to take a clay jug and smash it in Gei Ben Hinnom, telling the people, Kacha eshbor et ha'am hazeh ve'et ha'ir hazot, ka'asher yishbor et kli hayotzer, asher lo yuchal leheirafei od. God will smash this people and this city as one smashes a potter's vessel which can never be mended. Abarbanel, however, interprets the breach in the mighty wall as a reference to Egypt, viewing this pasuk as a rebuke instead of punishment. We perceived Egypt like a mighty fortress that would protect us from Assyrian invasion, but that mighty wall cracked and shattered, leaving us exposed and unprotected. Again, Yeshayahu is telling us that we chose the harder and fruitless path, relying on Egypt to protect us when we should have relied on God. Had we trusted in God, he would have saved and protected us with what pasuk Tet Vav describes as Beshuvah v'nachat behashket uvavitcha, calm, confidence, and tranquility. Abarbanel explains, we had no need to panic, no need to freak out when Assyria threatened. Had we approached God with confidence, he would have protected us instantly, without question. Now, instead of receiving God's immediate protection, Yeshayahu delivers some bad news. V'lachein yechakeh Hashem lechananchem v'lachein yarum lerachemchem, ki elokei mishpat Hashem ashrei kol chochelo. Hashem is waiting to show you grace. He will arise to pardon you. For Hashem is a God of justice. Happy are all who wait for him. Instead of hastening our redemption, explains Rashi, instead of rushing to our defense, we'll have to wait for God to dispense justice to our enemies at the predetermined time. This might sound familiar. Later in Sefer Yeshayahu, Yeshayahu describes the coming of Mashiach with the famous phrase, Be'ita achishena, I will hasten it in its time. This sounds like a contradiction, which Rashi explains in a famous drash. God will definitely redeem us and has already predetermined a time by which Mashiach will come, no matter whether we deserve it or not. But if we do teshuvah, if our merits outweigh our sins, we can hasten the coming of Mashiach before the predetermined time. This seems to be the same drash that Rashi employs here. Hashem says, if you had trusted in me, I would have rushed to your defense. I would have hastened your salvation. But since you didn't turn to me, instead seeking refuge from Egypt, I will still save you, but you will now have to wait until I'm ready at the pre-appointed time. All of this is directed at Malchut Yisrael, whose king, Hoshea ben Elah, attempted to make a treaty with Egypt. In contrast, Pasuk Yud Tet praises Malchut Yehuda under the leadership of Chizkiyahu for not running to make alliances. According to Malbim, even though earlier we mentioned that Chizkiyahu bribed the king of Assyria with silver and the doors of the Beit HaMikdash, which also showed a lack of trust in Hashem, when that bribe failed, Chizkiyahu ran to the Beit HaMikdash and davened hard. Yeshayahu therefore comes down much harder on Malchut Yisrael for what feels to Hashem like a betrayal. Unlike Malchut Yisrael, about whom Yeshayahu says, Yechakeh Hashem lechananchem, Hashem will wait to show them favor, when it comes to Malchut Yehuda, says Hashem, Chanon yachnecha lekolza akecha kishamato anach, as soon as they call out, Hashem will answer them with favor. Mitzuda David and Abarbanel add that Hashem will listen for the call of Malchut Yehuda like a nursing mother listens for the call of her infant. She doesn't wait for the child to cry inconsolably, to wail in hunger. Instead, at the first stirrings of her baby, she's by his side, ready to answer his demands. Likewise, Bacho lo tivkeh, Malchut Yehuda will not have to cry in pain. Hashem will be there, ready to step in and ease her suffering. According to Abarbanel, the next few psukim continue to describe the advantages of the relationship Hashem has with Malchut Yehuda. Hashem will provide them food to endure Assyria's siege. They will continue to have Nevi'im to guide them. And unlike their counterparts in Malchut Yisrael, they will heed the words of these prophets. Rain will water their crops, and the crops will grow richer and fatter than before. God promises an incredible redemption from Malchut Yehuda, saying in Pasuk Chavav, V'haya or halivana ke'or hachama, ve'or hachama yihye shivatayim ke'or shivat hayamim, b'yom chavosh Hashem et shever amo u'machatz makato yirpa. The light of the moon will become like the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will become sevenfold, like the light of 7 days, when the Lord binds up his people's wounds and heals the injuries it has suffered. Malbim explains that there are two types of salvation, the little ray of light that shines through the darkness when times are hard, and the brighter glow that illuminates a person's life when times are good. Our pasuk compares that small ray of light to the moon, and the brighter glow is compared to the sun. Yeshayahu prophesizes here that when God ultimately redeems Malchut Yehuda, either from the threat of Assyria in the days of Chizkiyahu or in the future when Mashiach comes, the light of the moon will shine as bright as the sun, and the sun will glow 7 times as bright. This promises a Yeshua, a salvation even bigger and brighter than any small ray of hope that might have preceded it. The final 7 psukim of our perek continue to describe the momentous and awesome redemption. In Pasuk Chavtet, Yeshayahu references the holiday of Pesach, Seder night. Hashir yihye lachem keleil hitkadesh chag, v'simchat levav kaholech bechalil lavo behar Hashem el tzur Yisrael. For you there will be singing, like on a night when a festival is celebrated. There will be rejoicing, as when they march with flutes to the rock of Israel on the mountain of Hashem. Ibn Ezra, Mitzudat David, and Malbim suggest that this means that the Assyrian army was miraculously destroyed by Hashem on Pesach night, while the Jews were at their Seder table singing Hallel. Radak explains that the Jews will rejoice at the downfall of Assyria like they rejoice over their freedom from Egypt on Pesach night. It's also possible to understand this reference to the night of Pesach as a reference to the coming of Mashiach and the redemption he'll bring. The Gemara in Masechet Rosh Hashanah states, "Benisan nigalu uvenisan atidin lehigael." Our first geula from Egypt took place in Nisan, and our ultimate redemption, Mashiach, will take place in the month of Nisan as well. Thank you for studying together Le'ilui Nishmat Malka Esther Bat Zvi Yosef.